Praise God. It's a verse I think you all know, and I so often say this time in the morning on Sundays, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen? And my prayer in my heart is that we'll be able to leave all distractions aside and allow the presence of God to minister to each one of us today. Amen? Praise God. So we all know what the importance of the anniversary date yesterday of 9/11, what it holds, the importance of what took place on the face of this nation, what took place in the lives of so many individuals and their extended family, and how devastating an attack that was against the freedoms of the United States of America. We know it's a day of remembrance that needs to continue to be a day of remembrance. Amen? In fact, if you study the scriptures so often, just a couple weeks ago, we learned about when the people were in the wilderness, that what had happened was they forgot about the goodness and the deliverance of God. And because they forgot the goodness and deliverance of God, they went stray. They went away, they went wayward. And I just want us to be reminded, as though I don't necessarily need to in this group, I'm sure, to remember how blessed we are as a nation. And really the fragility, the fragileness of America, of our freedoms as America, and how quickly things can change. And understand that as great as this nation of the United States of America is, our hope is not in the USA. Our hope is in God alone. Amen? Our trust is in Jesus Christ alone. We want to play a remembrance video for you. So we're going to do that here. We're going to get ready to play it right now. And as we play, I just pray that you'll just be reminded once again of the attack that took place against the freedoms. It was not only against our country, but our freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. And remember how good God has been to us as America for the freedoms that we have today. Amen? We are a free people, and we plan to continue to remain a free people. Amen? Amen. So if you please give your attention to the screen, we have a video that we're going to begin to play here in just a moment. As most of us know, on that Flight 93 that tragically crashed into the ground in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, among many of the souls on board that day was the young man named Todd Beamer, who had been communicating with his wife. And we know the expression that when he realized that they were not only under attack and hijacked, but they were doomed, he decided to take a stand, him and those that would join him. And it's interesting, we're in this series on courage in a culture of fear, church. And frankly, the church should be the most courageous people on the face of the earth right now. Amen? I know sometimes we can get this anxiety, but I'll tell you what, God is speaking to the church today. Do not be afraid. Jesus said it time after time, fear not. Amen? Do not be afraid. And Todd Beamer said that line that we all know, let's roll. And I've got to say, church, it's time for the church in America to say, let's roll. Let's take our proper place in this country and around the world as part of the kingdom of God and carry out the assignment on the earth that Christ has given us and has died for. Amen? Praise God. I'll tell you what, we need to have courage in a culture of fear. God, we thank you, Father, for individuals who inspire us. Jesus Christ, first and foremost, the most courageous person that ever walked the face of the earth, God in the flesh. But God, we thank you for those other inspiring stories. And right now, during this time of remembrance of 9/11, thank you about the courage of so many people like Todd Beamer. He said, let's roll. So, Father, I pray to God that as we prepare today for this service, we would not only remember the loved ones that are suffering and grieving over the loss even 20 years ago. We pray a blessing of peace upon those families and friends. But God, even more so, Father, I pray that we would always remember that freedom is never free. We must always fight for the freedom that we enjoy as Americans, for the blessing you've given us. And Father, right now, we pray to God your presence would come into this room today. Fill us up with overflowing through the Holy Spirit, God. We say as a church, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So, Father, until the day we see you face to face, we will stand believing and knowing that you, our God, are our deliverer. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. All God's people said, amen. Worship with us. Even so, come.
Faithful and true, Jesus is come. Changes, darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring, and when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. of your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness. thank you that your mercy never fails us, God. We thank you that you've held us in your hands all of our days, Lord. We will sing your goodness of God, Jesus. We are in all of you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And we are here today to sing the goodness that you have done in our lives, Lord, and that you will never fail us, Jesus.
Lord,
unleash a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring.
You would rend the heavens and come down. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God, we know that there is no answer but you. We know, God, just the same. When Washington put the flag of an appeal to heaven on the Navy ships, he acknowledged the fact that he needed the power of God to win the war. And with the absence of the Spirit of God, there was going to be no victory. When things seem impossible, how many of you know that God makes all things possible? Church, we need to find our voice. We need to find our voice. We need to make the declarations into the heavens of who is God. We need to declare His power. We need to declare His glory. We need to declare that He is our healer. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our power. He is our strong tower. He is the lover of our soul. Come on, church, there should be something inside of you that's stirring up. There should be something inside of you like fire shut up in your bones that you can't keep your mouth shut, that you have to lift it up unto the heavens. Hallelujah. God, have mercy on the sleeping church. God, have mercy on the sleeping church. May it not take another 9/11 that people would flood to the churches again. God, may it be a move of your Spirit. God, we declare a move of your Spirit, God, hallelujah. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh God, that you would fill your people again with your Spirit of power and compassion and passion and zeal. Is there anybody in here that wants that? Praise God. You know, when we are eternally with our Savior, do you know that we'll be shouting and praising unto the King, that we will be worshiping in heaven? How much greater should we be worshiping now? Lifting up our voices unto heaven, speaking of His greatness. God, I pray that you release a fire on this church. Release a fire, God, in this region. Release a fire, God, in this nation. There is no power of hell that can overcome my God. Come on. There is no power of hell that can defeat the Word. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, says God. Say to the cities of the United States of America, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Sometimes, God, we just need to make a declaration of who you are and your majesty, your greatness, and your glory, and your power. Oh, there is none like you, God. There is none like you. Have you not put your Spirit within us? Does not Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and God the Father live inside of us, the living temple? It's not a temple made with hands. We are a living temple. We are the messengers of the voice of God. Amen. We are the ones that are to speak in this hour. We are the ones to reform the line and hold the line in the United States of America. We are the ones that are to stand for freedom. How many of you know it has nothing to do with being in jail, being in bondage? I've been talking about the life of Paul in the book of Acts. I've never seen such a greater example than a man who is in prison sets everybody free. You know why? Because he's obedient to God. He knows who his God is. This is a guy that got knocked off his horse by Jesus himself, by the Spirit of God, and he woke him up. Oh God, I pray for a Damascus Road conversion for the church. I pray, God, that you knock us off our horses, God, until we are so zealous, until we are so full of the fire, until we are so full of encountering you, God, that there is no bondage, there is no hell that can contain the Spirit of God inside of us. Come on. God, I thank you that you have made us the answer in this hour because of your Spirit that lives within us. God, I declare and decree that the United States of America shall be saved. There is no puppet in Washington that can set itself up and exalt itself above your name. And I declare the name of Jesus Christ over Washington, D.C., for he is the Spirit of justice. It doesn't matter what we see, because even if we are in bondage, we still live free in the Spirit. Come on. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Hallelujah. Lord, we invite your Spirit to come. God, I ask for more of you. More of you this morning, God. Our hearts cry out for more of you, God. More of you, God. I pray for divine encounters everywhere we go. That we can't help it but share the love of Christ, to share the power of God. Lord, don't let us hide anymore. Don't let us hide anymore, God. Lord, fill this house. Fill our hearts with that burning love. It was because of that great love that you laid down your life, Jesus, that we would be restored back to our Heavenly Father, that we would live life eternal, that you've made it easy for us to just confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we will be saved, that we will be with you eternally in your kingdom. But for now, our mandate is to release the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Come on. Lord, we cry out for a move of God. Hallelujah. Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go to somebody and tell them you're powerful in Jesus. Now say it like you mean it and like it's really going to happen. If we don't know who we are, we're not going to become what God says we are. We have to believe that we are a powerful, that we are powerful people in Christ. He has given us everything we need. How many of you know that He commanded us to heal the sick? How are we doing? How are we doing with that command? How many of you know you can't do that in your own strength? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. I challenge you to pray those bold prayers. I'm going to see it in my lifetime. I've prayed it over and over again to raise the dead. How many of you know that hell fears you? The demons fear you. That's why he wants to keep you small. He wants to keep you small. That's why the voice in your head keeps telling you that you're nothing. That the voice in your head keeps telling you that you're small, so that you believe it and you never become what God has created you to be. It's making that declaration over your life, over your own self, even if you have to look in the mirror and point the finger and say, I am a mighty woman of God. I am a mighty man of God. Come on, do you believe it? Praise God. I have one young person here. You want to preach? I love it. Amen. We need to be full of passion, church. We need to be full of passion. That's why the armies of hell are trying to fill you with fear, so you shut your mouth and you don't say anything and you don't do anything because hell's afraid of you. How many of you know when God drew Israel, when he drew the Hebrews out into the wilderness, he was going to do something so totally awesome. How many of you know he was like going to wipe out Egypt? Do you know that that was like the greatest evil superpower in the world at that time? Egypt had all these evil gods. But all God wanted them to do is just follow Moses out the door. Just follow me out into this dry place with no food and no water. And I'm going to defeat the greatest nation in the world before your eyes. But they started out with no water and no food and no direction. He wanted to make them a people that learned to be accustomed to being in his presence. And he also wanted to teach their hands for war, because they were going to take the promised land down the road and it wasn't going to be free. And that's where we're at right now. We need to be a people accustomed to being in the presence of God and moving forward in the war that he has called us to. By the way, which he already won. Jesus the victorious. That's the one who knocked Saul off his horse. And then he made him Paul. And then he did a whole lot of really cool things. Sometimes you got to go through a little pain in order to get promoted. Amen. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 13. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 13. And again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. God, I just pray for your word to go forth today. God, as it has been proclaimed just now into the atmosphere, we arrest the powers of hell, even those that we brought in with us. We arrest the powers of hell. I forbid you to speak. I forbid you to torment. I command you to go outside and wait. God, I pray that your word, and I declare it, shall go forth as fire. And it shall pierce our hearts this morning. That it will prepare us. It will prepare our hands for war. It will prepare our minds to receive the word of God. I pray a blessing on my husband this morning, God. And I ask God and proclaim that your spirit will move through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Worship is worship when the church enters in. Can I tell you that? And don't get me wrong, when we practice here, we definitely get into the presence of the Lord. But when the church collectively comes together and worships Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, it sends such a spiritual stimulus to the worship team and throughout the sanctuary that the presence of the Lord is here. You can just sense it. Amen? Wow. Powerful worship, powerful prayer. We trust for a powerful time in the house of the Lord today. As I began this message this week on Monday, I'm not so sure that I've ever even actually preached on this particular passage. I know it's a little unusual because I've covered most, or if not all, the miracles in the Gospels. But this is one I haven't felt led to preach on until now. We're in a series, we've entitled this series, Courage in a Culture of Fear. Courage in a Culture of Fear. This is now the fourth in the series, and we started with Joshua and Caleb in the wilderness, who took a stand against the majority, by the way. They took a stand against conventional wisdom. You see, the 12 spies had gone into the promised land. All 12 saw the same thing. But 10 came back and gave a bad report. The bad report was based on fear. It was based on fear. Simple as that. They saw, they said, there's giants in the land and they're going to basically destroy us. They would go on to say, you know, we're in this wilderness, now we've got no water, we can't go anywhere, what's going to happen to our children? Blah, blah, blah. I only say that not to diminish concerns that we have, that they may have had and we have, but what they had more was the promise and the word of God, and so do we today. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, had courage. They had faith. And as we'll talk here more in the message today, an integral part of faith at times is courage. In fact, as I study this week, I believe you can have courage without faith. There's many brave people in this world, and I admire that. But you cannot have biblical, scriptural faith without courage. At some point, it's going to require us to stand up, step out, speak out, stand up for Jesus Christ, stand up for what we believe is right. As Christians and Americans. The next we studied was Acts 28, Paul on the ship heading for Rome and the shipwreck. You know that story, but even though Paul had admonished the captain and the guard and the sailors not to go, that basically the season for sailing was over, he anticipated. Paul had been in a lot of shipwrecks. You study his testimony. He wasn't looking for one more, but he was out. He was outmanned and outspoken by the majority once again. Do you know, majority isn't always right. Did you know that, church? In fact, I have this in my notes, and I'll get to it here. This is a good place to put it in. When you read the headlines today in the news, I don't get the newspaper. I simply study certain news sites online, and I get different perspectives. By the way, I don't have this focus on one particular network. I really study, and I think many, if not most, of you do. And I try to discern what's really taking place. But so often I see surveys. So many Americans say this. So many people think that. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I feel it's a waste of time to even read that. Like, I don't really care what most Americans think. I just don't. I don't live and guide my life by what most people, what most Pennsylvanians, what most Americans think. It's static. It's useless. I guide my life, believer, you are to guide your life by what the Word of God says. That's what we're guided by. So if a majority of Americans think that Jesus Christ isn't coming back, if the majority of the church in America, quote unquote, think Jesus isn't coming back, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is coming back. Amen? He is coming back. It's a promise. I think it's fascinating, these surveys they threw out there as though I should gauge my life by what people think. We saw that in the wilderness, it was a disaster. In fact, those spies, those 10 spies that did not believe, were destroyed. Their families were destroyed. And all of that generation, 20 years and older at that time, they died off. They were destroyed and they fell in the wilderness. Why? Because it was an unbelieving generation. And God says, I'm not going to work with an unbelieving generation. But you see, a new generation rose up. A new generation rose up. And Joshua and Caleb, because of their belief, they were preserved. And they're the ones that led the charge across the Jordan and into the promised land. Amen? It's the believing generation. Even if it's a remnant, doesn't matter. Look around you. You are a remnant, by the way. But it doesn't matter. Is it a believing remnant? Because if not, it's just a small group of people. But again, back to Paul and the shipwreck, he told them, let's not do this. But even when it was going downhill, and it looked like the ship was going to the bottom of the sea, the Mediterranean, Paul had a vision, a visitation in the middle of the night, and he got up the next day, and he started to speak, and he said, you know, you guys should have listened to me, but I had a visitation, I have a word for you. We will not lose one life on this ship, 276 people, plus Paul, 277 I think it was. As long as you do these things, and they finally obeyed what he said, and he spoke up, even though he wasn't even a leader on the ship, quote unquote, he was a prisoner. He would have been in the lowest class. He would have been in the bottom deck, down where it wouldn't be so nice. But he had the courage to speak up to the Roman centurion and the captain of the ship and the sailors and said, now, folks, here's what we need to do. And you remember his advice? Let's run this ship aground. How scary is that, right? They're like, wait, we're trying not to run us aground, Paul. But the Lord says this is what's going to happen, and we're going to be saved on a certain island, which would ultimately become Island of Malta. That's what they discovered. And God preserved them. Paul was courageous, even though he was a prisoner. Even Pastor Sherry, if you missed the service that we had on Friday night at the Eagle Church in Williamsport, you missed a great service. So we had some great worship there. Our worship team was blessed to play there. And Pastor Sherry gave a great word. And she talked about Paul in the Philippian jail. And even though Paul was persecuted time after time, he always kind of got in trouble by standing up and speaking up, often against the political leaders of the day. And that's what got him in Dutch with them, as we say in Pennsylvania. But he wasn't afraid to speak. He had the courage to stand up and say what he knew was right. What does it matter what he was thinking? It's a matter of what God was saying. He was courageous. And last week we talked about Jesus in that realm of the religious people. He was there at the festival, even though he knew that the Jews were seeking his life. And I'm talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. And we're talking about the leaders, the religious people. He had to be afraid of them because they were trying to kill him. Why were they trying to kill him? Because the previous festival, he had gone to the pool of Bethesda, and he saw a man who was laying there lame for 38 years. And he went to the man, do you want to be made well? And the man started making excuses. Oh, Jesus, you know, I want to get in that pool, but I'm lame, and I can't get in every time the water's troubled. You know, the first one in gets the blessing. And someone always gets in. And finally, see, Jesus says, all right, enough is enough. Stand up, take your pallet, and go. And he did. And the religious leaders are really unhappy with him. You're thinking, what's the matter with these religious people? Well, because Jesus told them, take that mat and take it and go. And you know, that was against the Jewish law. It was the Sabbath day. Oh, they were trying to kill him. Not, and they would say, well, we're trying to kill this man because he violated the law. No, what they really were doing, they were trying to kill him because he was taking attention away from their positions. Sounds political, doesn't it? But anyway, so he's there, and they bring him, they try to trap him, and they bring this woman that they said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. The law of Moses says that we are to stone her. What do you say? And they put him on what they thought was the horns of the dilemma. If he agrees with them that she should be stoned, and they started throwing stones, he's going to be cited for insurrection by the Roman government, because the Roman government was the only ones allowed to inflict the death penalty, and he would have been in prison and probably killed for it. And if he said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do, he would be violating the law of Moses, that everybody there in the arena knew what the law said. So he would now go against the law of Moses, and he would lose his following. Either way, the Pharisees thought, this is a win-win for us. They put him in the what we call the false dilemma. They didn't know it. He had another choice. It says Jesus bent down, and he stood back up after writing on the ground, and he says, you that's without sin, go ahead, start the stone throwing. You go first. And their consciences were pierced. And even though Jesus is in an arena where no matter what answer that he gave, at least they thought, he would have been persecuted. But it wasn't true. But what happened is the Word of God came through the Son of God who wrote the Word of God, and their consciences were pierced, and they walked away from the oldest to the youngest. And this woman now who's there frightened, thinking her life was indeed in jeopardy, she comes and Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? And she responded with these amazing words. She said, there are none, Lord. Lord. She recognized this was the Messiah. This was Jesus. She did not call him teacher like the Pharisees had called him minutes before. There is none, Lord. And she says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus isn't light on sin. I don't read that anywhere in the gospel. When we sin, we violate the heart and the nature of God and his commandments for his people. But all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short. Jesus was courageous as he was. He is the epitome of courageous, so much so that he could have called 10,000 angels down from the heavens to stop his murder on the cross that day, but he did not. He did not. He went courageously and was murdered after he was beaten. He gave up his life so that we could have life, church. And now we come to this scenario here, part four, the courage to overcome. The courage to overcome. It's fascinating. In the text that was just read moments ago in chapters, verses 1 and 2, Jesus came back. He had been teaching. Actually, if you study chapter 1, it says Jesus was going about all the cities, and he was doing something. He was proclaiming. He was heralding something. What was he heralding? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What he was saying is, you know, in the old days, they used to have heralders. They would play a trumpet, and they would announce something significant. An announcement is being made. The king's trumpeters would come, and they would play the trumpet, and they made a proclamation. Jesus was making a proclamation from city to city. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is the epitome of the kingdom of God. He's the Messiah. And these people have been waiting for him. Jesus came, and that's why it's called the gospel. He's coming and giving good news. The kingdom of God is now it's right here. Jesus was. He was the king. But it's fascinating. He was there in verse 1, and he's coming to Capernaum, and all these people are gathered in this house down near the Sea of Capernaum somewhere. And what's he doing? You think, oh man, is he in there performing miracles? What's he doing? He's teaching the word. It's very simple there. Verse 2, and many gathered together, and there was no longer any room, even at the door. And he was speaking the word to them. He was speaking the word. We know that Jesus would use so often as Pastor Sherry said moments ago, he's also caused his church to do that, works of power that only come through the power and the name of Jesus Christ. But he's certainly well known. If you would take a survey of people, Jesus was a miracle worker. Indeed he was, but his priority was the word. He would start with the Word. I've never been to what I felt was legitimate healing service that did not start with worship and Word. You know what I'm talking about? I'm all about the power of God to heal, but there's something powerful about the Word of God. When it is spoken, when it is declared, all of a sudden the barriers begin broken down and truth is revealed, and it penetrates the hardest heart. People that will come into a church thinking, I'm going to come here because so-and-so invited me, but I can't wait to get out of here. I'm looking at my watch. All of a sudden, the power and the presence of God falls on them. Conviction falls them like it did in the Pharisees that day when the adulterous woman was there. And their hearts are pierced. And finally, they turn to Jesus Christ, even though he said they never would. Wow. It's the power of the Word. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:15, he's talking about the Jewish people, but the Word is what's... He says, but even to this day, when Moses or the law is read, a veil lies on the hearts of the Jewish people. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. How do people turn to the Lord? It's the Word, inspired by His Spirit. It's the Word. We must... In fact, I put it this way. To see the kingdom of God, church, to see the kingdom of God, you must hear. To see the kingdom, we must first hear. That's why you're here today. Whether you came on purpose or someone kind of brought you along begrudgingly, that doesn't matter. You are here to hear the Word of God. These are the inspired words of God, written through the inspiration of God by men, penned and preserved for us. That's why this is a miracle book. It's a powerful book. It's the bestseller of all time. It will continue to be. It's an eternal gospel, the book of Revelation says. To see the kingdom, you must first hear. Paul, as I thought it was great, she shared that story about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He's on his way up there, apparently on a horse. He's riding along, and all of a sudden he gets knocked down, and Jesus starts to speak to him. And he heard something. He heard the voice of Jesus. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus Christ, the one that you're persecuting. You know those arrest warrants for your government in your hand? You're going to Damascus to get these people of the way, the Christians. You're going to take them into custody, you and your cohorts with you, and take them back for Jerusalem for trial and probably to be persecuted and murdered. Guess what? I'm that one right now. And he began to speak, and Paul began to hear the word. And that light blinded his eyes. It's such a beautiful metaphor. And he goes into Damascus at a certain Simon's house there. He goes there and he's waiting. And this young disciple named Ananias, God says through the Holy Spirit, hey, go lay hands on this Paul, this murderer of Christians. He's terrified. But he goes in obedience. He lays hands on Paul. He says, Paul, receive your sight. Because he had been blinded. Receive your sight and receive the Holy Spirit. And it says something like scales fell off his eyes. It's such a beautiful sight because now he received the word through Jesus Christ. He was blind before, but now he can see, right? It's an old hymn. The light of the world is Jesus. Once I was blind, sing it with me, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Amen. Whew. Wow. Praise God. Wow. To see the kingdom, church, you must first be able to hear. That's why it's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. It's one of my favorite stories to preach on. But it says there, God speaking, that Israel walked for 40 years in the wilderness and perished. Why? It did not say because they didn't do this or they didn't do that. It says one thing, because they did not listen to the voice of God. They didn't listen to the word of God. In fact, that's why the word of God is such a powerful, I'll say supernatural, because it is. In the word here, when he's preaching the word, it's the word logos there. It's the written word or the known word, the spoken word. That's why in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the scripture says, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When we speak the word of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the spirit of prophecy gets stirred up in the house. It's supernatural. It's the Word of God. And these four men come and they have their friend on a mat. We know nothing about these five men other than the stories. It's accounted for in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they bring this man, he's paralyzed, and he's on this mat like a stretcher. And they come to the house and they see this huge crowd But they know that they need to get in front of Jesus. They need to connect with Jesus. And so automatically, immediately, they encounter these barriers. And these barriers, church, require courage to overcome. And I say that because it's a metaphor to today. Do you feel like we're getting hit with barriers all around us? Is the vaccine safe? Isn't it safe? Do kids have to wear masks? Shouldn't they wear masks? Do I have to get a vaccine passport? I don't want a vaccine passport. Am I going to be able and free to travel about the country next month? I don't really know. These barriers that we keep coming up, all of a sudden, these things are standing in our way as Americans. And at times, as Christians, it takes courage to overcome. And I want to just give you two illustrations of this crowd, because the crowd was the problem. It was the barrier. Not that the crowd shouldn't have been there, but for these men, I can't get this stretcher in through the door. There's so many people out there. What am I going to do? Well, let me tell you something. This crowd can represent a couple things for us today in America as Christians, and one is our friends, because sometimes our friends keep us from coming to Jesus. Am I right? Sometimes our friends are a company that we keep, and again, we need to interact with the world. Right? Even Paul says that. I didn't mean you should step out of the world. You need to connect with the world, but don't do what the world is saying. That's a simple paraphrase. But it's the friends, the crowd of our friends. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupts good morals." And so it's the crowd. So often my dad would say, "Don't run with them, son." We become like the people we run with, he would say. He would say a lot of things, and a lot of things were just like that. He was right, by the way. But the crowd is the people that often keep us from Jesus. And the metaphor, again, the people were in the way. And so many times it's our friends, it's even our family, that all of a sudden, well, if I go to that crazy charismatic church, they're not going to give me a good seat at the family picnic. I'm going to be ostracized. They're not going to like me. I'm going to lose my Christmas card. All that stuff. Let me tell you, folks, you've got to be courageous in this day and age. Amen? You've got to be courageous as Christians, and do not let the crowd control you or influence you. You let the Holy Spirit of God and this Word guide you. Amen? Amen. The second metaphor for the crowd is this. The crowd was the majority that day. And I touched on this earlier, but I'm back to it. I talked about we survey everything, and I didn't say this, I don't want to say it now. Implicit in those surveys that you see is this. The implicit thought is that those surveys determine what's true. Did you know that? I mean, they're trying to convince people these things must be true, because 56% of Americans believe this. Do you know 56% of Americans can be wrong on the same subject? You know that? Or you name the percentage. I haven't used this illustration in years, but I love it. A couple of them. I'm pretty simple. You've heard that a penny dropped from the Empire State Building would kill a person, right? Heard that? You heard that? It's not true. They get up to about 25 to 30 miles an hour because they kind of flutter. And they don't kill, they don't kill you. They can't kill you. It's not possible. This is one I love, though, with my career in law enforcement. Most Americans believe driving barefoot is illegal. People say you can't drive with your bare feet, right? You know, it's not true. It's not true here. It's not true anywhere in America. Unless they've enacted a new law since the last time I checked. You can drive. In fact, you're better off to drive with bare feet than your flip-flops, because your flip-flop gets stuck in the pedal. All of a sudden, you go for your whatever, and all of a sudden, your foot's caught, right? You can drive with bare feet. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. It's not illegal. But how many of you have ever heard that? It's very illegal to drive with your bare feet. It's like almost everybody's heard that, right? And some people say, I believe it. Well, why do we believe it? You've never found a law on it. Never. Because there is none. I think in one state it was illegal to drive barefoot motorcycle. I think, and I forget what state that was, but I'm not talking about that. The point is this, the crowd, the majority, does not determine what you believe. That's my point, church. The majority in the wilderness fell short, didn't they? All right? Message number one. The majority, 10 people says, oh, and the people listened to the majority. They were guided by the majority's decision, and because of it was disobedience, they fell in the wilderness, and they did not see the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb and the younger generation that came up. Amen? Paul's ship. We just talked about that. The majority ruled. Paul says that they won out. The captain and the guard and the owner of the boat, they decided we're going to sail, even though Paul says, I told you not to. And the majority won out. And the results were disastrous. The most significant evidence of the majority not being correct and actually causing destruction, it was when Pilate decided to, he wanted to set Jesus free. He knew that at Jesus' trial, this was a mock. He said they had brought him, he knew they had put Jesus forward for crucifixion over envy. They were envious of these same Jews in Jerusalem. They were trying to kill him the day there that entrap him the day that the adulterous woman, well, wasn't very much longer, that now they have him, but they have him, and now they incited all the people, they incited the majority, and when Pilate says, what am I going to do with this Jesus? He said, crucify him. And what does Pilate say? And he's a Roman. He's not even a believer. He said, why? He hasn't done anything wrong. And guess what the majority did? Crucify him. That's the majority, folks. And they will mislead you. In fact, I want to say this right here. And I'll talk about this. I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I do this because I'm going to talk about the COVID shot. I have a responsibility to. The end. Decision is yours. I've told you before on a number of, at least on one occasion, very pointedly, the COVID shot is either, all of the COVID vaccines have been either developed or they contain aborted fetal cells. Okay? I've said that before and I'm saying it again. We are a pro-life church. This is a pro-life ministry. And what I'm saying is that the official position of your pastor is it's not right. It's not moral. That's the position. However, if someone makes that decision to take it, they're my friend. I have very close family members that have made that decision, and I love them. And that's fine. This is not about that. It's about trusting the Spirit. God, what am I supposed to do? And frankly, let's face it, I can understand why some people say, I will probably live longer if I take this shot. I get that. You're preserving life, and I get that. I'm simply telling you as your pastor. I say that because I saw this in the news. It's in New York City. All the teachers are required to get the shot. They're required to. And they will not accept a person's plea not to get it on religious grounds, either claim religious or medical, on religious grounds if their pastor says they should take it. It's important. And that's why I'm saying it today. Okay? Just want to let you know. It's my position. I understand the dangers. I'm not here to make your personal decisions. I'm telling you what I believe the Word of God teaches. Fair enough? Fair enough. It's one of those things. I tell a lot of my friends, we'll find out. Even my brother. One of my brothers, and I love him. We're very close. And he actually is looking back, wishing he hadn't taken it, because he already had the immunity. He got sick. And then, I don't want to go on about the vaccination. I'm going to move on. But understand this, that now they're this crowd, they have to overcome this crowd. And so all of a sudden, they become a little bit more emboldened, they become courageous, and they do something crazy. They crawl onto the roof of this house where Jesus is inside teaching, and it says, if you study Matthew, Mark, especially Mark and Luke, on the roof were tiles. And they started to remove the tiles, and apparently underneath there was some kind of a dirt-like structure. And it says they removed the tiles, and they started to dig. Why? Because they wanted to get in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we had that kind of passion today. To remove everything, every barrier. And my question to you is, what keeps us today? And I'm not saying you as an individual, but people. What keeps us, what barriers keep us from pursuing Jesus Christ at all costs? I want to name a couple. They probably sound familiar. Unbelief. Unbelief. Because if we don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh, and that He died and rose again for our sins, and we can be redeemed eternally by saying, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior of my life. We don't have to believe that. It's unbelief. How about past hurts and disappointments? I've told you this often. I struggled as a Christian praying for my mother to be healed 30-some years, and she died in the condition that I started praying for, what they thought was MS. It was late in her life they discovered it was probably more of a spinal injury she sustained in college. that finally come to fruition, the full its fullness of its damage. But regardless of that, I had to overcome unbelief in my own life as a believer that God heals. I know He can heal, but my struggle is, yes, but God, I don't think You're going to heal. And there's where I had to allow the Holy Spirit to train me and teach me. Disappointment. How about this? I don't want to lose control of my life. Because when we say, Jesus, You are my Lord, guess what? I'm no longer on the throne of my life. Jesus is. Amen, church? Jesus is on the throne of my life. And that's why all that I have belongs to Him. My time, my possessions, my finances, they're not mine, they're His. When the stock market took a huge hit in March of 2020 through the COVID, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, it's Your money. Be all right. My 401k, right? You know what I'm talking about. And God brought it all back and more. Praise the Lord. But I say this, and now I think I mentioned this earlier. Sometimes our family is the barrier that we need to dig through and work through. Sometimes it's the family. You know, they say don't talk about religion and politics at family gatherings. And I get that. Well, if religion's not use religion, Christ. If the topic merits Jesus Christ to be entered in, then we enter it in. Amen? All right, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Okay, they removed and dug in the barrier. They removed the barriers, they pressed in. And I say that, one of the most fascinating stories, Brother Tim and I, when we were in South Africa just a year and a half ago, we were privileged to speak at a number of occasions. On this particular Sunday, Tim had gone to a ministry down near Richards Bay, and Pastor Daniel and Pete and I went up to Matuba. I think that's how this was on the Sunday. And I shared the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus Christ. She came to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is up north in Tyre, it says. She's a foreigner. She's not from Israel. He's not in Israel. And she comes to Him. In fact, if you study it in the book of Matthew, it's one of the most fascinating. It's almost like a ping pong game. Every verse goes, but Jesus said this. But the woman countered with this. But Jesus did this. But the woman did this. Then the disciples said Jesus, and the woman did this. And it's back and forth. This woman was contending for her daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed. And so you study it, and I'll take it very quickly. It says she came out. The first thing she did, she came out to see Jesus. And when she saw Jesus, she began to cry out. She said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, for my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he walked on, and Jesus kind of made it seem like He didn't hear her. And that wasn't enough. Now she starts to shout. She raised her voice. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. She's pressing in. She has the courage to press in. All these men walking along, but she knows who's leading them. It's Jesus Christ. She's heard the stories from down in Israel. This man is a miracle worker. So she starts to cry out, shout out, Jesus. And then the disciples say, would you please do something for her? And He says, I've only been called to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not a bad thing. That's what the Father has ordained for Jesus' life and ministry. I've only been called to the lost sheep of Israel. But the woman is not going to be turned down. And so finally she comes out and she literally stands in front of this parade of Jesus and the disciples. And she gets down, she begins to worship, and she says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And He says those words we've heard so many times. He says to the disciples, it's not fitting that I give the children's bread to the dogs, to the pets. It's not fitting that I give the children's food to the pets. It sounds demeaning, doesn't it? We have a dog. Her name is Ellie. She's not even a year old yet. She runs the house, I think. She pretty much gets what she wants. Only because we have that affection. So there. I know there's a different level, and there's a different importance, first of all. I'm not in any way equating human life with animal life, so I'm not. It's not. But they have that, those, especially dogs, and I'm not against cats. They're fine, too. I like cats. But this dog, and our dog, is part of the, you can say what you want, she's part of the family. She's not a human part, but she's part of the family, right? When you go, and if they can go, our dog doesn't do well in the car, but she'll learn. But they're part of it. So the metaphor is this. Jesus says, it's not fitting for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman gets the metaphor. But she's not done yet. She's not done. She courageously says something to the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. She said, "That's true, Jesus, but even the dogs get the crumbs. Even the pets get the crumbs that fall off the table. Would you give me a crumb?" The dog's part of the family, Jesus. You can't deny that. You live in this world, and so do I. And Jesus turns around. He says, "Oh, woman, what faith, what courage. Let it be done to you as you have asked." And it says her daughter was healed, delivered of the demon that very moment. Boy, that's courage, isn't it? Wow. Boy, I trust that that's our level of faith. You study the book of Revelation. It's been a while. We've taught on the seven churches. And in every letter of the seven churches, Jesus says these words, to him who overcomes. And every one of those overcoming, it's a powerful, like a militant statement. It's going to take courage. "But if you overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life for you, which is in the midst of the paradise of garden," Revelation 2:7. "He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death," Revelation 2:11. "And I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and another new stone. You're going to get a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it," Revelation 2:17, and on in all seven churches. Him who overcomes. And these four friends and the man on the stretcher are courageous, and they're not going to be told no. They get up, they dig a hole, they break all through all the barriers, they break through the crowd, and they literally, if you study the book of Luke, set him down right in front of where Jesus was. Wow. Talk about bold. Woo. It says, and seeing their faith, and I'm going to stop at that portion because it says, seeing her faith. Jesus says something and then he does something. But first he sees their faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not yet seen. For by that the elders obtain a better testimony." Faith is something that can be acted out and seen. An emotion isn't even the right word, but allow me to use that at the moment. But it has outward appearances. It's a necessary ingredient of faith, and a necessary ingredient of faith is courage. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac by faith, believing and having the courage that God would bring him back to life. Moses' parents had courage to defy the edict of Pharaoh. They saw he was beautiful, and they had the courage to say, "I'm not going to kill this child. You're not going to have my son." In fact, I have to read this. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read some verses. And the point I'm making here, church, is that faith requires courage. It requires courage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Goliath," right? "And Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions." You talk about faith when Daniel knew that if he prayed in his house, he would be thrown in the lion's den. But he had the courage to say, "It doesn't matter to me. I am standing in what God has told me to do." And God shut the mouths of the lions. He quenched the power of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. For weaknesses they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Faith has an ingredient. It's called courage. And you have to be courageous to be considered faithful at times. Praise God. And he says, "Son, child," the better word is there, "your sins are forgiven you." The word there, forgiven, means you are released. And you're thinking, wait a minute. The man didn't say one thing. I've studied this, and I believe exactly what's taking place is this. It's clear by the testimony, not of his words, but of his actions. He is doing everything that he can to come to Jesus. And the clear meaning here is there is something in his life that has caused him to be in this condition. And most writers would say there's some sin that he had committed. And again, I'm not here to make a theological discussion. I do know this, though, that Jesus' first action was to forgive the sins of the man. And the word there, forgiven, means you're released from them. You are released. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. What a beautiful metaphor of Psalms taking place here in the New Testament. And so this act of faith, this act, a courageous act of faith, I believe without question, is an attitude of repentance, simply meaning I'm no longer walking from Jesus, I'm going to Jesus because I believe he's the Messiah, and I think that's what's taking place here. And his sins were forgiven, and the Pharisees are very mad about this, so we won't take the time to read it, but the Pharisees, they began to reason in their heart. They began thinking, wait a minute, who can forgive sins except God alone? Well, because they refused to recognize it, God was in their midst that day. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. In fact, I put it this way. The paralytic was lame physically, but spiritually he could see. The religious leaders, they could walk, but they were spiritually blind. But the five men believed that Jesus was the answer to the dilemma of the man and the sickness of the man. The religious leaders were busy sitting. The five men were busy courageously acting. The religious leaders, they were listening, but they weren't believing. But the five men, they had heard about Jesus and believed. The religious leaders, they were reasoning hate in their heart. The five men were receiving what they came for. The same time, the same scenario. You have these two groups, the believing and unbelieving. It's the same in every church. So I close with these thoughts. Courage in a culture of fear. Number one, I leave you with this thought, church. Faith is an action word. That's why the scripture says, Jesus saw their faith. Well, he didn't see some kind of a faith oozing out of them. He saw their faith by their actions, their courageous actions that day. He could see it. It was demonstrate. We demonstrate our faith. Secondly, saving faith will require courage. You're going to have to step out. You may alienate some of your friends. You're going to have some people thinking you are out of your mind. And the more that I see the nation turning in so many ways to godlessness and to secular humanism, the more and more people think that you're Christians. You're a little out of your mind. You believe that Jesus, and now it's outright mockery that you believe Jesus is coming again. You believe your sins are forgiven. You believe in a God that you can't see. Yeah, because he made the planet on which we stand that I can see, by the way. And the universe. Boy, the skies at night this week have been beautiful. Beautiful. So clear, so beautiful. The heavens declare his glory, church. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, released first from the man was released first from sin and then the sickness. And I say that because so many times, and again, this is not in any way a statement to say that every sickness and disease is caused by sin. It's not, I mean, at the root of Adam and Eve, but it's not necessarily a person's sin. But it can be. And the teaching is in the scripture. And again, it's not everybody, you know, you're sick, you must have done something wrong. No, it's just not true. But there are times when there is a release from sin that needs to be dealt with before sickness had come. I remember Sharon and I, at a church we attended many years ago, there was a man in his mid-70s. He would walk in every Sunday, a big man, mammoth, hulking. He would walk in like this, bent over. He went to a revival service one night somewhere else. Wasn't at that church. He went and he got healed. The power of Jesus was there. They preached the word. They worshiped. They began to lay hands on people. And he was mightily delivered. And he came into church the next Sunday. And he stood up during the morning service. And he gave a testimony. And guess what? He stood up straight. First time I ever saw the man stand straight. And he had the first time I ever saw a smile on the man's face. And he said, I had anger and bitterness in my life so many years that I became crippled by it. And last Saturday night, I was delivered by the name of Jesus Christ. What a testimony. What a testimony. One of the most powerful passages in the Word is about the ruler, and he forgives the subordinate who owes him money, and then that subordinate goes out and begins to beat another guy that owes him like a buck. When that guy owed hundreds of dollars to the king, And it's a parable, and Jesus uses it. And what he says to this is striking. He says to the king who had forgiven the greatest debt, says to his servants, go and get that man and give him over to the torturers. And I say that to say this. Sometimes our sin is unforgiveness and we're tortured by it. And I didn't say it. Jesus said it. We're tortured by it. Because we can't forgive in our heart, even though he forgave us all. He forgave the greatest debt that there could be. Sometimes we need to deal with the sin before we can be delivered from sickness. And sometimes, again, the sickness, and again, I don't say this lightly because our family experienced it, how difficult it was for all of us to have a mom that was an invalid. Literally carrying her into church every Sunday, up steps. They didn't have a ramp back then. There was no ramps. You know, everywhere she went, and when Dad would be away preaching and evangelistic, I would play nurse to my mom. And I knew how to do that. Now we had a nurse next door. She came and did some of the things that I couldn't do. But that's difficult. And what I'm saying is that I know that the reward for those who are faithful regardless is great. I just believe that without question. If you've been through it with health issues, and I'm going to continue praying for you, I believe your reward is great for your faithfulness. And your mom would say that. Amen? Praise God for Shirley. She would say that. And finally, lastly, in fact, I'm going to call the worship team in a moment. Just get ready to come up. The Son of Man has authority to heal and forgive sin. The story teaches us that. He is the only way. He is the only answer for our separation. There is no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman, teenager, boy, and girl can be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, he has the power to forgive sin and to heal. He did when this occurred in 30-some A.D., and he does today in 2021. There is no other name except the name of Jesus. Amen? Wow. Praise God. So I'm going to ask the team to come forward. And I'm going to just touch on miracles for a moment. I'm a believer in miracles because I worship a God who performs miracles. The song we're about to sing is so fitting for where we're going today. There's a miracle in the works. There's a miracle in the works. These people were there, and outside of the religious leaders, these people were hungry for hearing the word of God that day. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's great to come to the church every Sunday and every opportunity to hear and be challenged by the word of God. But there are some other men there that had something different. It's not that they were against the teaching of Jesus. They needed something more. They needed a miracle. And when you begin to read that story, as Jesus is teaching, unbeknownst to everybody in the room except Jesus, I'm sure, there was a miracle in the works. And these faithful friends thought they would bring this friend in, dig in through the roof, lay him down in front of Jesus Christ, because he was the only answer. And I just believe today there's a miracle in the works in this room. I believe that there's people that hold unforgiveness and or whatever it is. And again, I'm not here to call anything out. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I just believe that something may be standing in your way. And I'm not even going about the healing part yet. It's separating you from Jesus. And I'm asking that today you would allow that miracle of healing and salvation to take place in your life. Amen? Yeah. And secondly, our God is He is the healing God. He is the provider. He is the healer. Thou, O God, are my healer, the word says. And I'm going to ask you to please stand. And the worship team is going to start to play musically. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to bring the lights down in the house, and I'm going to pray for you. Because if you have a physical need, and I know, and I want to, first of all, we are so blessed to have new friends here today. We're just blessed to have you in the house. We really are. We're so glad you're here. But I want to say to my faithful friends out there that have been here through so much and for so long, and many of you have needed an answer physically for so long. And I want to thank you because actually I admire your courage to continue coming and pressing in. Don't ever think that I don't, because I do. And I'm going to pray. And you say, well, Pastor, you've prayed before. Yes, and I'm going to pray again. And I'm simply asking, close your eyes, please. I'm going to bow our heads and I'll close mine. I'm not here to point anybody out. I'm going to pray for you. If you need a healing in your life, and I'm talking physical, I'm talking emotional, I'm talking spiritual, whatever it is. Maybe you're alienated by your children for some reason. That's an emotional healing that God wants to heal. I serve a God of restoration and love. And when the relationship of mother and father and sons and daughters is broken, that's of darkness. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pray that those relationships are healed somehow, some way. So again, as the band begins to play, I'll, in a moment, I'll ask during my prayer that you'll raise your hand, but not now. God, we thank you for your presence in this house. God, thank you, Father, for the testimony that has been preserved for us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and mostly by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to show the power of Jesus Christ on this earth to heal and to forgive. And Father, right now, we pray in Jesus' name that the presence of God would fill this house, would fill every heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And for those that are struggling with unbelief, if they're struggling with health issues, if they're struggling with past hurts and failures, God, whatever it is, right now in Jesus' name, you are the answer. And God, right now, for those that will willing to raise their hand and say, God, I need a touch from you. It's physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. I don't know what it is, but God, right now, for every hand, every person that is raising their hand, that's an act of courage. It's an act of faith. And Father, right now, I pray, knowing that you see all things, that you will deliver the answer that they're seeking right now. God, I don't even know what it is. We have loved ones and friends that need you, and maybe that's their prayer. God, touch my children. I have children that are not living for you. In Jesus' name, I pray to God that you would lovingly bring them back to the fold, to the house of God, that they would raise my grandchildren in the ways of everlasting. God, I pray the Holy Spirit will fall on them wherever they are, and they will be overtaken with the love of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for your presence, and God, I pray you'll just answer every hand that is raised, every hope that is raised to you right now in prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. There's a miracle in the works. All God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. Please sing with us today. There's a miracle in the works.
I've never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I can feel.
your church alive again.
Religions taking place across the face of this earth. Things that have the appearance of godliness but are pagan. You are the one. The name of Jesus is a true miracle worker. Divine healing only comes from the one true God. Father, I pray right now again, I thank you for those in faith. that have come here today, and they're asking for something that only you can deliver. God, as we said before, we don't have a plan B. We're grateful for health care. We're grateful for amazing doctors on the face of this earth and health care workers. And we're thankful for that and the wisdom you've given man. But some things only God can do. So God, I'm asking you to release that answer from heaven today for the faithful ones who have come. Say, God, I need something. I trust you, God. There's a miracle in the works for me today. God, it's in your matchless name of Jesus that we pray today and give you thanks. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Amen. You can be seated. We just have a couple closing things and then we're going to release you. So thank you for your just being here today, coming to the presence of God. We're so glad to have you today. If you'll give your attention to the screen, you know, it's hard to believe. So this is like 2 months away. It's like 2 months away. We're going to be collecting Christmas gifts for kids around the world. So please continue to get the cards out there at the Welcome Center and bring those things back. You can bring your shoebox or bring your items and we'll pack them for you. We'll take an offering later to help offset the cost of that. But please participate in that. It's an amazing opportunity that we can touch children around the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, what's next? Weekly prayer. Wednesday, 6 p.m. We have an amazing time in the presence of God here. Please feel free to join us. Just come and we're crying out to God. As I spoke today, and I say this often, but I think I need to. I don't minimize the risk of this COVID-19, whatever's going on with it. I don't minimize that whatsoever. I want you to do what God is calling you to do. I'm telling you. This is the conviction of the your pastor, and I just, you know, we have a nation that needs our prayer because we have even conflicts right down to should I get the vaccination or shouldn't I? Church will not be conflicted over these things. At the end of the day, you don't answer to your pastor; you answer to your God. Amen. You answer to your God. I'm giving you the best guidance that I could give you. I know loving pastors; they are taking a complete opposite position. Fine. Okay, and I know God's not bipolar. We're just trusting for God's wisdom in all this, but as well as the protection of our people. Amen. Okay. This is amazing. So Greater Hope Care Center right here in Jersey Shore. Pastor Dailana Curran heads that up. They just do a great job with that. Anybody wishing to support, bring diapers and wipes to church by next Sunday, the 19th, and we will give them. I'm told they need sizes newborn and size 6. I didn't remember them being in sizes. That's how long we've been in diapers, or haven't been. I guess the moms prefer Pampers. I don't know what to say, because we always like Huggies. But these people know what they want, I guess. Yeah, Sarah did. Yeah, right. So, thank you. Please bring them by next Sunday. This is kind of nice. So, someone, we don't know who the benefactor is, but I believe every county in the state was given money by a benefactor. They're on the, give me the date here. Oh, here it is. Monday, September 27th, Pennsylvania March for Life at the state capitol. Someone has purchased to rent a bus, and there are seats available. They were earlier this week, and I believe they still are. If you're interested in going, there's the details. You leave Biters at 8 a.m. Come back from Harrisburg at 2, be back around 4-ish. Get to the Golden Strip there in Seals Grove. That might slow you down a little bit. Park your car at Biters, pack your lunch there. It's a non-stop express. If you're interested, please email info@lifetreeapa.com or get a hold of Sherry and I have the contact information. Let us know. We'll make sure, we'll check and make sure a seat is available for you or those that would want to go with you. As soon as possible, let us know because they will fill up, we believe. Okay? Life Chain, Sunday, October 3rd, 2:30 to 3:30. Please sign up at the Welcome Center. That's done on a local level. If you're interested in that, it's a peaceful, prayerful public witness of pro-life Americans standing. It's been done every year. I remember being stationed in Montoursville many years ago, and it was being done then. They were on the Golden Strip at that time. And so if you, God is leading you to participate in that, sign up so we have an idea. There's a sign up in the cafe. Okay? That's it. American flag. God has blessed us with a great country, the United States of America. It is a gift. Pastor Sherry has something to do. Would you please come up? Oh, yeah. Okay. So yeah, and Leanne, we're so blessed to have you here today. And she, Leanne, is leading a 10 days of awe prayer and worship ministry at Eagle Mountain Church, Maybe Hill Road and Blooming Grove. Thank you. Blooming Grove, and we, that's where we were Friday. We had the worship team there, and some of our people that were able to make it. But please, and it's going to go right through Wednesday through Thursday. It's 10 days really of crying out to God, and just this is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and just that type of remembrance that people simply put things aside and say, God, you are our focus. And so that's how it should be at every prayer meeting. And we just had a great time. Thank you for inviting us the other night. We're blessed. We really were blessed. So, okay. Do I get everything? Tech team, we're good. Please stand as we pray, and we'll dismiss you. God, I thank you for each person that has come into the house of the Lord today. They can say, I was glad when they said to me, I was at the house of the Lord. I pray that you'll continue to minister to each person who is here and who was here, that you would meet each and every need that is present in their lives. You are the God who heals sin. You are the God that heals the body. God, we praise you and worship you today and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Mm-hmm.